Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you as we continue our study of Volume 17 of Luisa Picaretta's diary, The Book of Heaven. As always, let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through, with, and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your mother and ours, I consecrate and give my will to you today in exchange for your divine will. I truly want your will to generate its divine life in me this day, to think in all my thoughts and to speak in all my words, to circulate in my memory, intellect, and will, so that all my actions are infused with your divine will for the glory of our Heavenly Father and to fulfill the purpose of our creation. I fuse my human will with your divine will to flow with you everywhere throughout creation, to do with you what you do, and to fulfill the role that you have desired for me as your legitimate child and your companion. Abandoned in your arms, my Jesus, I invite all the angels and saints, especially Mary Most Holy, to join in all that the divine will does in me today. And I am confident that you will not fail to give me the grace to be always faithful and attentive to your action within me, so that my own will dare not interfere with your freedom to form your true life in me. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us on this Saturday in the Lenten season. It's the last Saturday, actually, before Holy Week. So we're looking forward to the high holy days of the end of our Lenten season and the celebration of Easter just a week away. It's amazing. So we give thanks to God for all the graces of this season and this desert journey. Well, during this past week, we had kind of an oasis, I think, a time of reprieve in the desert journey when we celebrated the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. Certainly, we know that it is a day that is resplendent with the will of God being accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told Luisa that the feast of the divine will is the Assumption of Mary when she's taken up into heaven, because she is the first soul, the first creature ever to live in the will of God perfectly on earth. And so when she enters heaven, it is that triumph of the will of God returning to heaven, if you will, among the angels and saints and in the beatific vision. But in the Annunciation, we have really, in one sense, the beginning of all of this mystery of redemption. In one sense, we could say it begins with Mary's Immaculate Conception, because she shares beforehand in anticipating all of the graces that Jesus will win for her and for us. Mary shares in that perfectly from her conception. But the Annunciation is really, of course, the conception of Jesus himself, the Word of God becoming flesh in her womb. So, of course, it's a magnificent day and a day that's so extraordinary in the history of salvation that it also is a day very much, in my mind, tied to the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. It is Jesus who is sent. Jesus is the first one to give his consent, to give his fiat to the Father. We've also heard often in the Lenten season how Jesus says, I was sent. We heard it during this past week as well. Jesus says, the one who sent me is always with me. The one who sent me is the truth. And so he says, I come to proclaim what I heard from the Father. So Jesus doesn't do anything on his own, and he says that, I can't do anything on my own. It's the Father from whom I receive my mission. It's the Father who sent me. It's the Father who works in me even now. So Jesus is also under obedience, in a sense, even at the incarnation. Mary's response, of course, to his coming, to the word of the angel, who is sent as well. Remember, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Nazareth to a virgin whose name was Mary. So Mary responds to this message and the messenger of God's will, who is Gabriel, whom I call the angel of revelation knowledge. And Mary gives her yes, her fiat, her consent to Jesus, who is sent to become flesh in her. The point I want to make here is that the human will is always acting in response to the divine will in the history of salvation. So that Jesus is responding to the will of the Father, as he says throughout John's gospel. Mary is responding to the will of God revealed to her through Gabriel. But in every case, and of course throughout their lives, in every single act of Jesus and Mary, perfectly, the will of God is fulfilled. So our way of fulfilling it is not going to be as perfect, but it will be accomplished according to God's grace and according to the way he has enabled us to do that, and according to our own desire and our own free decision, our own free choice. During the Feast of the Annunciation, the Solemnity, we had a beautiful passage, one of my favorites from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, where putting into the words of Jesus, into the mouth of Jesus, some words of the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews, in a sense, has Jesus say, "Behold, I come to do your will. Behold, I come to do your will." The first one to give his consent, his fiat, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, says, "Yes, Father, I will go. I will fulfill this mission." Then Hebrews says, he takes away the first to establish the second. That is, the first kind of obedience of the old covenant, Jesus replaces with a new kind of obedience to the Father. "For by this will," Hebrews says, "we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." By this will. What will? The will of God, the Father, fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. By this will of Jesus doing it for us on our behalf, in the name of every human person that would ever live, we have been consecrated. That is, we have been set apart by that will of the Father in Jesus, in his divinity, operating through his humanity, and by his offering of his own body, blood, soul, and divinity for us, not just once on the cross, but in every moment of his life that continues to go on now as an eternal act of God's will, God has consecrated us through the offering of Jesus once and for all. So our consecration means that we are only consecrated because Jesus has been consecrated. Jesus has fulfilled his mission. So anything we do, and this is the point I want to make here that's so crucial, anything we do in fulfillment of this reign of God's will on earth is only possible because Jesus has already made it possible. Jesus has already done it. He even made it possible for his mother to do it when she conceived him in her womb. By a special dispensation of grace, Mary was able to receive that capacity to do it perfectly from God himself through the Immaculate Conception, through a special dispensation of grace. The divine will already reigned in Mary's body and soul. So God gives Mary beforehand the fruits, the consequences, the blessings of what Jesus will do for her and for all of humanity once he's here. So what Jesus has gained for us is even possible for Mary by a special dispensation of grace out of time, if you will. And of course, in eternity, there's no time, so God could do that. So by that will, Mary herself was consecrated from the moment of her conception. We are not consecrated in the same way. We are consecrated through baptism. We're consecrated through all of the events of our lives, through our faithful and attentive correspondence to God's will being fulfilled in us. What consecrates us, however, is the fact that God's will, which is given to us through Jesus, because we share his humanity, that God's will is now available to us. It's in us. We can learn about it. We can love it. We can grow in our possession of it, so that everything we do now on earth is the will of God doing it in us because it's already been done in Jesus for us. This is the great mystery, I think, of what we celebrate in the church as Christians. We're not just following God's commands and orders as something out there. The will of God is carrying out God's will in us itself. Why? Because Jesus is doing it through, with, and in us. As he did in his mother perfectly, he's going to do it in us less perfectly because we are still living under the consequences of original sin. So what we celebrate, I think, on this week with the Annunciation of the Lord, a great solemnity, a beautiful oasis in the Lenten journey, the desert journey of Lent, is so very important for us in understanding this. Now, let's talk for a second about how Mary responds with her yes, her fiat, let it be done to me according to your word, this word that's now going to become flesh in her. It's only because the human freedom, the human will that God created, he's the source of it. It's only because there is now a human will on earth, perfectly free of sin, that's able to give the consent, to give her fiat that allows God to carry out his mission. Just as Jesus had to give his human consent continuously throughout his life without interruption, so Mary too gives hers. This moment is kind of a microcosm of her whole life, because in every moment of Mary's life, she was giving that consent. But in this most important, crucial moment, as St. Bernard says, all of creation's waiting for Mary and saying, Mary, please say yes. Please give your fiat. Don't hesitate. Don't even wait a second. We need you. We need your human free choice, your free will to give that fiat to God so that the reign of God's will can once again come to earth. It was there at the beginning. It's now going to be restored. It is restored in Christ through Mary. So you see, dear friends, it's a really, I think, important mystery for us to meditate upon and for us to really take to heart, especially in the Lenten season. It's exactly 9 months before Christmas, but we celebrated the Annunciation, interestingly, just a week before the Passion. So only, you know, God knows how that yes and that fiat called Mary to share in the Passion of Jesus. That is the Passion of Jesus, is the dying of the human will to the human will in all things to the will of God. And this is what Mary was able to fulfill as a creature perfectly in her life. It's all expressed so beautifully in the moment of the Annunciation. We can imagine Mary at the foot of the cross and throughout the Passion and death of Jesus had to give her fiat then as well. And perhaps it was even more trying, more challenging than at the Annunciation. Well, with that, again, long introduction, let's begin with the next passage today for Volume 17. It's dated October 2nd, 1924. The title says, "The Effects of the Adoration of the Power of the Father, the Wisdom of the Son, and the Love of the Holy Spirit, done with the Divine Will." You know, part of our process here as we study and read and learn is to see everything now in light of the will of God. Well, certainly, the adoration of the Holy Trinity is the most beautiful perhaps thing we can do on earth. It's what we'll do forever in heaven. So the question is, how do we do that in the will of God? How do we adore God with his own divine will? How do we love God, praise and glorify him with the power of his own eternal fiat, his own eternal will? So Louise says, I felt all embittered because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. Oh, how much harder, more bitter my exile becomes without the one who forms my life. It's a living death. It could even be said to be a living hell, because hell is the absence of God. That's what Louise is experiencing. She's not experiencing it because of her own sins. She's experiencing it because through that sacrifice and through that death and that dying to self, God is going to do great things through her, just as he did it through his own death of his son and through all that Our Lady suffered in her participation in that passion and death of Jesus. So she says, I prayed him to have compassion upon me, not to leave me at the mercy of myself, not to leave me the mercy of myself. Now, while I was saying this, my beloved Jesus made himself seen as he was squeezing my heart tightly with his hands, then binding me all together with a little rope of light, but so tightly as to prevent me from making the slightest movement. He laid himself within me, and we suffered together. That's the point. That's what he's asking of Louisa in these moments. It's what he's asking of us in our own trials, in our own suffering. In the meantime, Louisa says, I felt I was being transported outside of myself towards the vault of heaven, and I seemed to meet the celestial Father and the Holy Spirit. So again, as so often in her mystical vision, she's in a sense transcending herself. Her soul is kind of freed from the confines of her bodily limitations here. This is a special grace, of course, a special divine act of God himself. And then she says, Jesus, who was with me, placed himself between them. So her vision is of the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is inside of her and with her. She says, Jesus placed himself between them and placed me on the lap of the Father, who seemed to be waiting for me with so much love that he pressed me to his womb. You know, it's a bit incongruous to think of the Father having a womb, but of course, the Holy Trinity is a womb. It's the source. It's the fountain of all creation, of even God himself. So she says, Jesus places her on the lap of the Father, who is waiting for her with so much love that he presses her, draws her to his heart, to his bosom, his womb, identifying me with his will. You know, identifying her, making her so one with his will that there was no separation. And he communicated his power to me. Of course, the power of the Father is his will. That is the source of his own fatherhood, even to the Son in the Holy Trinity, even, of course, his fatherhood to all of us as well. She says, so did the other two divine persons, with wisdom and with love. But while they communicated themselves to me one by one, then they all became one. And I felt I was being infused with altogether the will of the power of the Father, the will of the wisdom of the Son, the will of the love of the Holy Spirit. But who can say all that I felt as I was being infused in my soul? The divine Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is infusing itself, in a sense, into Louisa's soul in this experience, this mystical experience that she's having. And so my adorable Jesus said to me, daughter of our eternal will, prostrate yourself before our supreme majesty and offer your adorations, your homages, your praises in the name of all with the power of our will, with the wisdom and with the will of our supreme love. In this way, we will feel in you the power of our own will adoring us, the wisdom of our will glorifying us, the love of our will loving and praising us. And since the power, the wisdom, and the love of the three persons are in communication with the intellect, the memory, and the will, that is, of Louisa and of all of us human creatures, and since the power, the wisdom, and the love of these three divine persons are in communication, it is in some kind of communion and relationship with the intellect, the memory, and the will of our souls, he says, we will feel your adorations, your homages and praises flow within all of the intellects of creatures, which rising between heaven and earth will make us hear the echo of our own power, wisdom, and love, adoring us, praising us, and loving us. Greater adoration, more noble homage, love and praises, more divine, she cannot give us. No other act can equal these acts or give us as much glory and as much love, because we see the power, the wisdom, and the reciprocal love of the three divine persons flow within the act of the creature. We find our own acts in the act of the creature. How could we not enjoy them and not give them supremacy over all other acts? This is a great mystery, and it's a very profound one because, of course, this is all so interior. Yes, our adoration is done through our bodies. We can kneel, we prostrate ourselves, we bow, we pray, you know, in gestures of love and adoration before God. But this is really something done in the soul, in this communication, this communion between the three persons and the three faculties of the soul. Friends, this is one of the things that has so impressed upon me the great dignity of our human life. Because we have a soul, and in that soul, God has given us three powers, three faculties, human ones. We have an intellect to think, to know. We have a memory to hold on to that knowledge of what we've come to know. And we have a will to choose, to obey, to follow, to respond, to correspond to what we've come to know and remember. So those three powers of our soul, Jesus teaches us throughout the book of heaven, correspond to the three persons of the Trinity, to God's power, to God's wisdom, and to his love. The power of the Father, the power of the will of God, is what we call the will in us, because it's also our power, if you think about it. What gives us power is our freedom, our choice. You know, we have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to decide. That's our true power, you know, and it's a power in us, in our soul, that God created. So the power of the will, of the human will, is infused with the power of the will of the Father. That's where the Father and the will of God connects with our freedom, with our will. The wisdom of God, of course, relates to our intellect, because that's the way we come to know. That's our power to know Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, the wisdom incarnate. Jesus is Logos. He is all knowledge. He is everything that God knows and everything that he wants us to know about God. So Jesus is Logos. He is the wisdom. We have an intellect that empowers us to know God. And thirdly, the one that might seem not as obvious to us is that the love of the Spirit corresponds to our memory. Remember, Jesus says, the Spirit will remind you. The Spirit will teach you. The Spirit is the gift of the Father and the Son. That gift remains with us by the power of our own memory. We might say, well, my memory's not as strong as it used to be. Well, our conscious memory is one level, but we also have other levels of our memory. There is a collective memory of humanity as well. But in giving us the Holy Spirit, God has given us a way also for us to hold on to the Holy Spirit, to grasp the Spirit, to keep it, conserve it in us, and to honor it and love it because it is love. It is love because it is gift. The Spirit is the gift of the Father and the Son to remain with us always and to pray in us, to do everything in us. So the love of God has been poured out to us through the gift of the Spirit. So we speak of the power of God in the will of the Father, the wisdom of God in the will of the Son, all one will, of course, and the love of God in the will of the Holy Spirit. All of those attributes of God, His power, wisdom, and love, are all from, take their source from the divine will, from the will of God. He communicates them to us through our three faculties. See, that's why we talk so much about knowledge, because if we don't have our intellects infused in an ongoing way, very important point, in an ongoing way, continuously infused with this wisdom of God, who is Christ, who is the Word made flesh, then we don't have anything to keep in our memory, and therefore we don't have anything upon which our will can act and with which our will can make its choices and unite itself freely with this will of God that's the source of it all. So the will of God that is the source of the power, the wisdom, and love of the Trinity is also the source of the three powers in our soul, our intellect, our memory, and our will. But God, of course, in His divine will, created us that way. So as He told Louisa, I created all of the heavens so you would have a place to live, and I created you so that I would have a place to live and dwell in the midst of my creation. So it's through these faculties of the soul, so very important in our understanding of how God communicates with us, how He establishes His communion with us, how He infuses us with His own power, His own wisdom, knowledge, that is, and love. So as Jesus invites Louisa to do this, she says, I prostrated myself before the Supreme Majesty, adoring it, praising it, and loving it in the name of all. And of course, because it's God's universal will that's doing it in us, it can be done for all and by all, in the name of all, with the power of their will, their wisdom, and love, which now I felt within me. But who can say the effects of this? I have no words to express them, so I move forward. Then afterwards, she says, I received Holy Communion. I was fusing myself in the will of my highest good, Jesus, in order to find in it all of creation, so that no one might miss the roll call. And together with me, all could prostrate themselves at the feet of Jesus in the sacrament to adore Him, to love Him, to bless Him, etc. But while I was doing this, I felt somehow distracted in trying to find all created things in His divine will, so that one and with all might be the love, the praises, the adorations of my Jesus. And Jesus, in seeing me as though entangled, and she's feeling kind of caught up here and a bit distracted by the fact that she's trying to do this for everybody, and just imagine, even in our imaginations, we can't get there. We can't embrace every person of all time. As Jesus sees her kind of entangled here, gathered all of creation onto His lap and said to me, my daughter, I placed all of creation on my lap, that it may be easier for you to find and call everyone together with you, so that not one thing which came forth from me may not give me through you the return of love and adoration which befits me as though they were things which belong to me. See, he's already done this, he's saying. I would not be fully content in you if any of them were missing. In my will, I want to find everything in you. So he's saying, I am the one who's already done this. This is the important point here. Jesus has already fulfilled perfectly in our name, on our behalf, the will of the Father for us and for everyone. So he's saying, you don't have to do it in that way that I did. What you do, you have now a lot easier task in the sense that all you have to do is take what I've done, claim it, make it your own, because everybody's already included there in my will, which I've done for them. So he says, just take that now, trust it, you know, believe it with your human faith. Believe that I've already done this and that I can do it now through you by the power of my will. So don't get distracted by trying to imagine how this is possible. He says, just unite yourself with me and my will. It's already accomplished it and fulfilled the will of God perfectly. She says, then it became easier for me to find and call all of creation together with me so that all might praise and love my highest good Jesus. That's the shortcut. It's what makes it easy for us is that Jesus has done it. He says, I've done it for you here. It's all tidy. It's all put together here, contained in my life, death, and resurrection. Take that. It's yours. Now offer it back to me with all the love of your heart in the name of everyone, just as I have done it for you and for them in order to return love and glory to my Father. He says, but Louisa says, but oh, what marvel. Each created thing contained a distinct reflection and a special love of Jesus. And Jesus received the return of his reflections and of his own love. Oh, how content Jesus was. But as I was doing this, I found myself inside myself. Well, dear friends, what we have here, of course, is Louisa's experience. She's communicating it to us to help us understand. Most of us, again, as I say many times, will probably not have the kind of mystical experience Louisa had. It was necessary for her to have it. She suffered greatly to have these experiences, as we hear in every passage. But our part is to be able to receive it by coming to know about it from the writings of Louisa. This is our great gift. This is what God has done for us. And so let's move on with the next passage, which is dated a few days later, October 6, 1924. How the divine will is in the creature like a heartbeat in the center of the soul. You know, just as our heart is in the center of our body, communicating life, pumping the blood throughout the organs of our body and throughout us. So the soul, in a sense, has a heartbeat also, has emotion. And he's saying the divine will wants to be the source of that motion, wants to be the engine, wants to be the heartbeat that's pumping the will of God throughout us spiritually, just as the heart, the physical heart, pumps the blood throughout the body. So Louise says, I was fusing myself in the will of God, and my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, how beautiful it is to see a soul fusing herself in my will. As she fuses herself in it, the created heartbeat, that's our heartbeat, takes its place and life in the uncreated heartbeat, which is the heartbeat of God's own divine motion, God's own divine life. And it forms a single one, single heartbeat, running and beating together with the uncreated heartbeat. This is the greatest happiness of the human heart, to palpitate in the eternal heartbeat of its creator. And of course, what is the eternal heart of the creator? It's God's will. He says, my will makes it fly, and the human heartbeat flings itself into the center of its creator. Then Louisa says, I said to him, tell me, my love, how many times does your will go around through all creatures? And Jesus, my daughter, in each heartbeat of creatures, my will forms its complete round through all of creation. See, in each one individually, God is able to do this in all. That is, because His will is there. You know, in one sense, even if we don't know it, it's happening. Because we're all united with the will of God through the humanity of Jesus. He took it on. He took on the humanity as we celebrate it in the incarnation, so that the divine will and the power of that will would also be available to us. And just as the heartbeat is the creature, in the creature is continuous. If the heartbeat ceases, life ceases, then life ceases. In order to give divine life to all creatures, my will, even more than a heartbeat, goes around, forms a heartbeat of my will in every heart. See then how my will is in every creature as its primary heartbeat. See how my divine will is in every creature as its primary heartbeat. See, because her own is secondary. And if I feel any heartbeat of the creature, it's by virtue of the heartbeat of my will. See, the heartbeat of God's will is the source of our heartbeat. Your heart would have never started beating if the will of God did not give it the power to start beating, did not enable it to beat. So the primary cause of all things, and we call God the prime mover, because He's all motion begins with God. He's the primary source of every act, of every motion. He says, if I hadn't given you that heartbeat to begin with, you wouldn't have it. He says, your heartbeat, in a sense, is secondary. So He says, if I feel any heartbeat of the creatures, it's by virtue of my heartbeat, the heartbeat of my own will. Even more, my will forms in her two heartbeats, one for the human heart as life of the body, and one for the soul as heartbeat and life of the soul. Again, we have a heartbeat for the physical health and well-being to keep it alive, but we also have a spiritual heartbeat. We also have a divine heartbeat that's operating throughout our life and in our soul. He says, but do you want to know what this heartbeat of my will does in the creature? If she thinks, my will runs, circulates like blood in the veins of the soul, and gives her the divine thought, so that she can put aside the human thought and give place to the word of my will. See, put aside the human thought. How often our own human thoughts are wasted. You know, we're wasting the capacity that we have on things that are absolutely meaningless and worthless, of no consequence at all, fears, anxieties, you know, temptations, troubles, what worldly thoughts that just never amount to anything. So He says, I give you the heartbeat of my will to circulate in you, so that you can let it reign over those merely human thoughts and put them aside and give place to the word of my will, the wisdom of my will. So He says, if she works, that is the soul, in the will of God, if she walks, if she loves, my will wants the place of her work, of her step, of her love, wants in a sense to overtake it, to replace it. The love and the jealousy of my will in the creature is so great that while it palpitates, the creature wants to think, it becomes their thought. If she wants to look, it becomes the eye. If she wants to speak, it becomes the word. If she wants to work, it becomes the work. You see, God, in a sense, does it in us, for us, if we want God to take over and to do it. If she wants to walk, it becomes the foot. If she wants to love, it becomes fire, the source of love. In sum, it runs and wanders through every act of the creature in order to take its primary place, which is due to it. It should have the first place, not our human will as the source, but God's will as the source of everything we do. So that's why He says, when you start living this way, dear friends, you're going back to the original order, the right order in which we were created to live. The problem is we get everything upside down and reversed so that we put the secondary cause, which is our human will, first and God's will second. You see? So that's why, in a sense, you have to learn to do God's will, to put it first in your life over your human will before you can live in it. Jesus says, but to our greatest sorrow, the creature denies it this place of honor and gives place instead to her human will. My will is forced to remain in the creature as if it had no thought, no eye, no word, no hands, no feet, unable to carry out the life of my will in the center of the soul of the creature. What sorrow, what highest ingratitude. And the saddest part is that this is the case probably with the vast majority of human creatures over all centuries, that how many have given the will of God first place, primary place in their lives? How many souls have done that? He says, but do you want to know who gives me free field, lets my will operate as heartbeat of life within her soul? One who lives in my will. Oh, how well does my will carry out its life, becoming thought of her thought, eye of her eye, word of her mouth, heartbeat of her heartbeat, and so on with all the rest. Oh, how quickly we understand each other. When one who is living in my will, and my will obtains the intent of forming its life in the soul of this happy creature. See how we understand each other. Now, through that gift of the intellect, there is an ongoing development and growth of the human soul, more and more united with God. Through the faculties of the soul, through our intellect, learning more and more, growing in its understanding and wisdom, through our memory, you know, which holds on to it, becomes the vessel through which God's able to deposit that knowledge. And then, of course, through the will and its free choice in accepting, you know, acknowledging, loving, returning to God freely all that love and glory that it has now received from God. So only the one who lives in the will of God can be, in a sense, God's eyes, his words, his hands, his feet, even his own heartbeat in the midst of creation. Do you want to be that? Do you want to be, you know, God has no hands now on earth, but yours, Saint Teresa of Avila said in a beautiful poem. He has no eyes, no feet on earth, but yours. Only when one lives in the will of God is that really true, is that really fulfilled, because now it's God doing it in us himself, you know, through the incarnation of Christ, united with our humanity, the divine will reigning, coming to reign more and more. And then he goes on, and not only in the creature, with reason does my will hold its primary place, being like a heartbeat, which giving circulation to the life of the soul runs to give life to all the acts of the creature, but in all created things. See, it's never just for the one. Even though it takes that one to know it, love it, and possess it, that one always does it for everyone because that's the way Jesus did it. Can never be done just for the one. But in all created things, my will can then hold its primary place and circulates as heartbeat of life from the tiniest created thing. Imagine the tiniest little microorganism, up to the greatest one, and none of them can move from the power and immensity of my will. See, the power of God makes it possible because it holds it all together in himself. Now, this doesn't mean that all of the rest of creation knows it or acknowledges it or even desires it, but as Jesus has done it once and for all, so too his divine will can continue doing it once and for all in us. It's the great mystery of this. It's so hard for our little minds, our little intellects to get around. That's why it takes continuous reading and study and being formed by God's grace and by his love in us for us to be able to live it. We never get it perfectly. Don't worry. Not even in heaven will we understand this perfectly. But isn't it wonderful to know that we'll always be growing in it and living in it for all eternity? God's will is eternal. Therefore, we can keep learning about it for all eternity. It says it becomes life of the blue heavens, maintaining their celestial color ever new and vivid. Nor can it fade, change, or turn pale. Because my will wanted it to be so, and once it has been established, my will does not change. See, once God has established this, and he's done it for all eternity, that you would hear these words today and you would come to know the divine will, his will doesn't change. We still have a choice. Of course, our will can change, but God's will does not. He is destined. He has called, elected us, chosen for this great gift. So he says, because my will wanted it to be so, once it's been established, my will does not change. My will is the life of the light and the heat of the sun. With its heartbeat of life, it preserves its light and heat ever equal and alive, keeping it immobile in my will, unable to move, to grow, or to decrease in the good it must do on all the earth. So he's using, again, the sun as a physical body entity of creation as an example of this, that it doesn't diminish. My will is life of the sea, forms the murmuring of its waters, the darting of the fish, the roaring of the waves. Oh, how my will shows off the power it contains within itself. It carries out its life with such great majesty and absolute dominion in created things, that neither can the sea do without murmuring, nor can the fish do without darting. See, they can't change their nature. They can't change what God's will has established them to be. Only man can do that because he has a will, a freedom. Even more, I could say that it's my will to murmur in the sea. It's my will to dart in the fish. It's my will to form the waves with its roaring. It makes all hear that its life is present there, which can do anything it likes to do best. My will is heartbeat of life in the bird that warbles, the chirping of the chick, in the lamb that bleats, in the turtle dove that moans, in the plants that vegetate, and in the air that everyone breathes. It is the source, the primary motion of everything. In sum, that is, in conclusion, everything my will has its life in everything. With its power, it forms the act it wants. So it maintains harmony in all created things and forms in them the different effects and colors and offices which each of them contains. But do you know why? To make myself known to the creature, to go to her, to court her, to love her, with as many different acts of my will for as many things as I created for her. Each one is a unique and distinct and complete act of God's will, expressing his love for us. See, everything is an act of God's will that he created. Why? To show us how much he loves us and that we could discover his will, you know, in the natural order, in the natural law that he planted in creation. So that's why sins against the natural law, against God's divine order, are so heinous to God. They're so evil because they totally disregard and oppose that love of God that he's put there through that natural order. He says, my love was not satisfied with placing in the depths of her soul my will as heartbeat of life, but wanted to place my will in all created things so that also on the outside my will would never leave her, so that the creature with reason might be preserved and grow in the sanctity of my own will, and all created things might be an incitement, you know, a catalyst, something that would inspire us and motivate us as an example, a voice, and a continuous call to her to make her always run in the fulfillment of my will, which is the only purpose for which she was created. You know, very profound thought there. Not only did God place his will in us, he placed it around us, so you can't get away from it, you see. That's why our rounds of creation are so very important because we're returning through the created things that God has given us, the love and thanksgiving and adoration, glory that we've received through them. And they go back to God in this circle of love and reparation and adoration we call the rounds. So again, he says, I want this to be continuous because everything you see outside, everything you hear, everything you touch, everything you experience out there is another reminder of my will as the source of everything, all that's created and uncreated. So he says, but the creature becomes deaf to the so many voices of creation, blind to the sight of so many examples. If she opens her eyes, she fixes them on her own will. Oh, what sorrow. If she opens her eyes, she fixes them instead on her own will. In other words, how can I benefit? How can I gain something from this good that God has created? Rather than seeing the gift of creation as something through which, yes, I receive, but ultimately want to return my love to God. Instead, we put our attention, our focus on ourselves, our own will, what we can gain from it. Of course, that's the beginning of all sorrow, isn't it? If you think about it, that's what started the whole sorrowful process of Adam and Eve having to leave the garden. It's what has been with us since then. The source of all sorrow, dear friends, is not the will of God, but the will of man. It is our own will that chooses to focus on itself rather than the will of God. And he concludes this passage by saying, therefore, I recommend to you that you never go out of my will. If you do not want to multiply my sorrow and lose the purpose for which you were created. See, ultimately, this is the source, the cause of all sorrow for the heart of God, which is given through Christ. It is the reason he had to suffer and die for us, and has to suffer throughout his life, not just in his passion, but had to suffer the crucifixion of the human will throughout his life on earth, and our Blessed Mother with him, was so that we would not have to know that sorrow of our own human will doing its thing. He says, I want you now to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. And that purpose, dear friends, is our only joy, our only glory, our only contentment here on earth, and certainly forever in heaven. So the question is, which will do I want to reign? Which will do I want to give first place, primary place in my life? Is it the will of God or my own will? It's a great question for us in the season of Lent. And especially as we have celebrated the Annunciation and Our Lady's fiat, her yes, in the obedience of faith to the will of God, given to her through the angel, as St. Joseph did also, as we celebrated this month, St. Joseph giving his yes to the will of God, also through the angel appearing to him in his dreams. God's giving us, through the message and messenger called Luisa Picaretta, our own vision for how to live, our own call, the purpose and fulfillment of that purpose that he's had for all eternity for your life and mine. So how am I going to respond to it? How am I going to live in it? It's a great question as we enter Holy Week. Let's pray through the intercession of Our Lady, St. Joseph, all the angels and saints. Help us, O God, to put our will aside, put your will above all, so that by the power, the wisdom, and love of the will of the three divine persons, we too might fulfill our purpose here in this world, and ultimately fulfill it with you forever in heaven. It's my prayer for you and for all of us in the season of Lent and soon to be the Easter season, a longer season than Lent. So let us give thanks for all the ways God has blessed and graced us throughout the liturgy and liturgical life of the church. May God bless you and keep you, dear friends, always in that heavenly liturgy of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.